I'm adding a scripture lesson today in addition to the one listed in the bulletin. We'll start with Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. Numbers is the fifth book from the Bible. This is a scene that occurs as the people of Israel have been released from slavery but are wandering in the wilderness, and God has just led them on a victory in a military battle. At 21, verse 4. From Mount Hor, the people of Israel set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it up on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze, and he put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Now to John 3, starting at verse 14. This is Jesus speaking. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, as we hear these stories, help the way that I preach them and the way that we hear them make us receive them like a child at home. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. One of the beauties of serving in this congregation is getting to hear from time to time associate pastors, other voices in the pulpit. And I know that's something you all appreciate, and it's something that I learn from and gain from as well. Many years ago, one of our associate pastors at the time, Casey Fitzgerald, preached a sermon from this odd passage in the Old Testament from the book of Numbers. In this passage, God has just led the people of Israel to a significant military victory, after which, not for the first time, the people complain to God that God has brought them out of the security of slavery in Egypt to the dangers of life in the desert. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" they say. "For there is no food and no water." But then in the same sentence, they contradict themselves as they escalate the tone of their complaint. "And we detest, we loathe, we wretch, we throw up on this miserable food that you have given us." That's the real translation. Now, God responds to this set of complaints by sending poisonous snakes among the people, which bites some of them and leads to their deaths. The people soon realize the wrong that they have done in their complaining, and they ask their leader, Moses, to intercede on their behalf. It's not the first time they've asked, nor the first time Moses has interceded. Moses obliges, and God tells Moses to make a serpent of bronze and to set it high upon a pole, which is a worship altar, so that anyone who is bit by a snake may look upon the bronze serpent and live. From then on, whenever the Israelites are bitten, they look upon the serpent on the pole and live. Now, while a rendering of a serpent wrapped around a pole has been found in medical offices and pharmacies for generations, we don't exactly teach this story to children in Sunday school. At least I hope not. I've never included this story in teaching in my adult classes. I just have people read it and see if anybody has questions about it. And nobody ever has, which means they're either not a reading or, you know, just skip over it. The story might have disappeared altogether from the memory of Judaism and Christianity, or at least Christianity. It might have remained untaught, unpreached, unexegeted, had it not been the fact that Jesus remembers this story from his days growing up in the synagogue, where some misguided teacher, I suppose, taught it to him. It is actually Jesus who brings this bizarre story back in to the religious memory of Christians. It's in the Gospel of John, to which we're now turning our attention for the remainder of Lent and the season of Easter, that Jesus resurrects this story, so to speak. Listen carefully to what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. I want to talk about three levels at which this story can speak to us, in its Old Testament original or in Jesus' reference to it. The first is the level of personal healing and reconciliation. What I got from Casey's sermon those many years ago is that the story of the serpent on the pole teaches that whenever we need healing of mind, reconciliation of relationships, forgiveness for what has been done or not done, we must look squarely, directly at that which has bitten us, infected us, poisoned us, injured us, or someone else. Through looking squarely and directly at the source of our pain, our sin, our injury, we will open the way to healing. Whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent on the pole and be healed. I once knew a woman in another Presbyterian church. We were serving on the same committee. And she, knowing that I was not her minister and would therefore not likely, you know, see her again in a pastoral setting, said to me, "I feel like I'm standing at the top of the stairs, looking down into the basement of the house I grew up in. It is dark down there. It is dank down there. I cannot see what's down there. I'm afraid of what I'll find if I go down there. But I know I need to walk down the stairs and look." I don't know if she ever mustered the courage to walk down the stairs or not. We continued on a committee, but we were never at a place where she could share or I could ask. But I know, and she knew, that she had to look face to face at what had poisoned her life if she was ever going to heal. Many of you have walked down such stairs. Many of you have looked around in the dark, have flashed a light, have looked at the bronze serpent. I've done that. It's not usually a one-time trip, and it's more than a leisurely look at pictures on the wall or old family albums. Sometimes it makes multiple trips to the basement to really look at the serpent that's poisoned us. But looking can bring a measure of healing. Whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Pole, basement. The directions are opposite, but the dynamic and the promise is the same. A second level of this story is on the individual trust in God. Jesus brings this story of the bronze serpent on the pole to the attention of his early hearers and to those of us who will read the Gospel of John for centuries later. Listen carefully again to what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, I shared a few weeks ago that Son of Man is the only title Jesus uses to refer to himself. It comes from the book of Daniel, where one like a human being, one like a Son of Man, appears in a vision to Daniel as a messianic figure from heaven who is both divine and human. Jesus takes this divine human figure, claims the name of the Son of Man for himself, and draws a parallel with his own role and fate as a divine human figure who comes from above, who is lifted up on the cross, lifted up in the resurrection, lifted up in the ascension. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, so must I be lifted up. In John's gospel, in John's theology, the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension are one continuous stream by which God expresses his love for the world and for the world's redemption. In the very next verse, Jesus says famously, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who trusts in him may not perish but have eternal life." In short, Jesus is equating the courage to look at the serpent on the pole, the courage to walk down the stairs into the basement, with the courage to believe, to trust, to entrust our hearts and minds and souls to the figure from heaven who is human and divine and who is lifted up in crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. Lifted up to the life that begins with healing here and now and continues into eternity. I increasingly use the word trust instead of the word belief or believe. They come from the same root in Greek, but belief so often implies giving assent to a series of propositions or statements or theological affirmations. Belief is more a matter of the head. But trust involves the whole person. Our body, our mind, our soul. We entrust ourselves to the one who is lifted up. We accept his claims and the responsibilities he demands of us. We commit to him. And in the process, we find healing. Now this brings us to the third level of meaning of the serpent on the pole. Entrusting is more than just an act of individual assent and decision. There is a cosmological dimension to it. The famous verse says, "For God so loved the world." Now there is something about our time that we have lost the ability or come close to losing the ability to have hope for the world. Whether it is climate, culture, politics, basic moral premises, health, economics, the reliability of information we receive, whether or not something we are reading or seeing is genuine or artificially created, whether or not the food we are eating, the diet we are following, the exercise regimen to which we are trying to stick is good for our health or bad for our health, it depends on which report comes out which month. But we have lost faith that the whole world is in God's hands, and especially parts of us of it that are near to us. But the serpent lifted up on the pole, this human divine figure lifted up in crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, is not just for the benefit of us as individuals who've been exposed to Christ and committed ourselves as Christians. I have increasingly come to trust that the one who is lifted up, his lifted upness is not just for our benefit, for our redemption, but it is for the rectification of the whole world, the whole created order, the world that God so loves, the world to which God did not send the Son to condemn, but to be saved through the very lifting up of the Son. There is thus a dimension to this lifting up that is beyond our own individual selves. For God so loved the world. Nearly every day I walk the half mile between my home and church, church and home, on a good day with good weather, sometimes several times a day. I get to speak to neighbors, especially neighbors of members whose homes I pass. To teenagers riveted to cell phones waiting for the school bus in the morning. I watch parents walking their children to or from school and then go home and prepare their yards for Valentine's Day or St. Patrick's Day or Memorial Day or for children's birthdays. I nod to dog walkers, for most of them are wearing earbuds, but if they're not, I speak to them as well, and I get to speak to nannies who are pushing children in strollers, sometimes even triplets. Now, as I know, as I walk, I know that I know enough to be worried, and sometimes even to be angry about the future, about the world. And I'm reminded of how many people in the world would love to live in such safety and security and with enough food to be able to make this walk. But as I walk and see the trees and the flowers, the construction trucks in front of homes all being renovated out of a belief in the future, and as I arrive at the home in which I live, or this house, in which we gather for worship and study, I'm reminded of the one who has the whole world in his hands, and who, as an expression of the totality of his love, was lifted up on the cross, in the resurrection, in the ascension, lifted up. And I cannot help but be lifted up in hope. Amen.